The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When it was evening on the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our Lord and our God. Amen.
Amen.
In the 1990s, there was this trend that swept our nation, this trend that took up the lives of Christians. Some of you might remember it. It was called WWJD. Anybody remember WWJD? If you had a wristband or a t-shirt, you could go out into the world, and before you would make a moral decision, before you would take action on something, you were called to pause and take a look at WWJD and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? A pastor, congregational pastor from Topeka, Kansas, named Charles Skelton, wrote a book in 1897 called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And an evangelical pastor in Michigan in the 1990s read the book and brought it to her youth group and shared it with them, and they decided to get these wristbands, and before you knew it, it was a phenomenon. Everyone was stopping to say, I need to make that decision, but what would Jesus do? And while it's always good to pause and to think about the teachings of Jesus and to seek wisdom and guidance from Jesus, can we ever really know what Jesus would do? We can speculate. We can wonder. And maybe it's not a bad idea to ask the question, what do we think Jesus might do? Or maybe, what is Jesus calling us to do? But here we are, we're living in 2018, and this is a really intense, crazy time, or so it feels. It's a time when reconciling right from wrong, good from bad, or fair from unfair can be challenging, It's a time when trying to make good moral decisions can be overwhelming. It's hard to know what to do. Ours is a fast-paced society which demands immediate gratification and instantaneous communication. They are the norm, and with seemingly little thought about what is said or how it lands on someone else's ear, we have leaders who feel compelled to tweet their very thought and their very feeling in every moment. And we, if we go online, if we read news articles, if you ever follow news stories from our local news stations, you might see in the comments sections how people have risen up boldly behind this mask of virtual identity and have felt compelled to blame and to shame and to judge without question, as if what they say doesn't matter and as if it doesn't matter who hears it or experiences it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel overwhelmed by this. I can't go on to Facebook and read posts without feeling some heaviness about the space that we're living in this world. And so it causes me to ask instead, what would Jesus do? To ask, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say about this and about this world in which we're living? Can you imagine if before we spoke, before we wrote a post, before we sent a text, before we tweeted, that we would stop, hit the pause button, and ask ourselves, now what do we think Jesus might say about this? Or maybe what Jesus is asking us to say about it. What if before letting a snarky comment or a sarcastic remark slip out of our mouths, stinging someone else, we actually took a moment to pause and to breathe and to think about those four words? What would Jesus say? Jesus had a lot to say during the course of his life. And as Christians, he called us not to just proclaim our gospel, the gospel according to Laurel, or the gospel according to you, or the gospel according to St. Cross, but the gospel according to Jesus, the gospel of peace, the gospel of truth. But what are the things that Jesus would say that the world needs to hear today? And are we courageous enough to risk proclaiming Jesus' words into the world for the sake of the gospel? Can we overcome our fear and our doubt, our worries about being judged by others or condemned or cast out? Can we use our voices to raise up the truth and to share it with others? We found ourselves today in our gospel with the disciples in the upper room, afraid, anxious. They're wondering how in the world, in such a short time, did they get from the bread and the wine of a Passover meal to the crucifixion of their beloved Lord and to Jesus being dead? What about all that he had promised, and what about what he had said to them? What are they to do now? If we step back in chapter 20 of John, John tells us how Mary comes to the tomb to find Jesus' body and finds that it is gone. And she rushes to Peter and the other disciple and she tells them, they have taken the body of our Lord, it is not there. And Peter and the disciple come and they see for themselves, it's not there. But they don't quite know yet just what to make of that. And then he tells us how Mary remains and Jesus appears. And he says to her, go to my brothers, tell them that I am ascending to my Father, to my God and to your God. And she rushes to them with joy and she says, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord, and this is what he has said to me. Now I try to imagine, what might it have been like to be one of the disciples in that moment? Mary comes and says she's seen the Lord, and maybe they're thinking, what? Is she out of her mind? Is this for real? And if it's for real, why did he come to her first and not come to us? We're his disciples. And if we do see him, if he does come, what's he going to say to us? What would Jesus say if we saw him? And then Jesus appears. And he comes to them, not bidding a hello, not saying, "Hey, Peter, James, John, I'm here." But instead, coming and bidding four simple words: "Peace be with you." The stone has been rolled away. He is risen. He has appeared. And he says to them twice, "Peace be with you." But why? Why those words? What is their significance? In Jewish scripture, the word for peace is shalom. Shalom represents this multidimensional state of well-being, this ability to live life in wholeness and completeness, in unity with God, in harmony with God and with one another. The Old Testament psalmists write about peace. In Psalm 119, they say, "Great peace have those who love your law, for nothing can make them stumble." In Psalm 85, in verse 8, we read, "Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace." Shalom is the peace that is the result of God's presence in our lives. For God is the source of peace. And to have shalom is to be in relationship with God. And if we look at the New Testament, the word that Jesus speaks, peace, comes from the Greek, irene, and it's the counterpart to the word shalom. And if we look through John, John tells us that Jesus has always been about peace. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus, as he's telling his disciples how he will send them a spirit, the spirit, the advocate, who will come and who will teach them and who will remind them always of everything that he has said. Jesus says to them these words, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." These words of Jesus are now happening. They are alive. Christ is risen, and he has actualized these words right here in front of the disciples. And in the moment that he says again, "Peace be with you," to Thomas, and he says, "Do not doubt, but believe," Jesus brings all things into full completion. All relationships into reconciliation. He eliminates all of the doubt and the concerns that we carry in our hearts, and he enables us to go into the world as believers of people who live in and with peace and who bring peace. Jesus has spoken these words, and they are an invitation to us. We are invited to be peace bearers and to be truth tellers. To be a peace bearer and a truth teller in today's world is risky. It takes great, great courage for us to be willing to go out into the world. It takes courage and it takes strength, and we have to be bold. And somehow we also, like Jesus, have to be willing to be disruptive. Because the peace of God is disruptive. The peace of God comes in and shakes up the life of the receiver, and they are never left the same. It disrupts who we have been and calls us into who we are going to be. What would Jesus say? He might say, "Go into the world and bring peace and forgive. This is the peace that restores brokenness and the wholeness. Restores us to wholeness. This is the peace that brings us harmony. It is the peace that we long for so that any concerns we have can go and be with Christ, that any doubt that we might carry within us about what is to come, what our life is to bring, how we're to live it, are set aside. It's a reassurance that comes from the peace of Christ, and it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because even as I try to share with you how I imagine peace, we can't really know it. It's hard to describe. But it is something that we're invited to explore. And what is Jesus calling us to do? Jesus is calling us to proclaim the truth, to be truth tellers of the gospel of peace, to be telling the truth that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the only way to find this peace, the only way that the world may be at peace. The truth that in Jesus all is forgiven for everyone of all nations. The truth that as followers of Christ, we cannot turn our heads any longer. We cannot ignore those in need. We cannot stand by idly as evil is perpetrated upon the innocent, upon the oppressed, as people are bullied, as the hungry and the imprisoned and the stranger and the homeless struggle to survive. As followers of Jesus, we are called to step it up and to be courageous enough to say to the world the things that Jesus said. And often these are things that the world just doesn't want to hear. And they may be things that for us, it's hard to say. But the Lord has risen. And the Lord bids us peace. And the Lord has equipped us with the power of the Spirit so that we can go out into the world. We can be with one another in community, and we can bid the world and one another peace. What might Jesus say? WWJS. Life is short. And we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who journey with us. So we have to be swift. We have to be swift to love, and we have to make haste to be kind and to do good. We have to be willing to bring peace and to speak truth and always, always to love. My brothers and sisters, peace be with you. Amen.